Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapters 1 and 2. Starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You may be seated. So this is a very long passage, two chapters. I get to be here next week, so we're going to do 3 and 4 next week, obviously. And I thought, I don't get to do 2 weeks in a row at the same church very often, and so that's a special treat. So I thought, why not do a whole book? So that's why that's why we get the extra long passage, and I'll try to get through it rather quickly. I have a 1-year-old back there, and I don't know if he can handle 2 chapters as a test for me as a father, but we'll try to speedily go through it, but dig into the meat of God's word and enjoy this food to our souls. So the book of Jonah is of course a very well known book. Most of us have known the story of Jonah since we were very, very young. I remember putting together a flannel graph of Jonah and coloring in little coloring books and things like that. I think everybody here, even the youngest children, know about Jonah. I mean, how do you not know about the story of a guy getting swallowed by a big fish and then vomited up? That's pretty cool for little kids. And even most non-Christians that every one of us knows, who are hardly a people that are formed by the Word of God, even they know about the story of Jonah. They're not unfamiliar with it. Everybody knows this story. But who was Jonah? In 2 Kings 14:23 to 27, he's mentioned, and he was a prophet in the northern kingdom in Israel. He prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II, which is a time when Israel, often throughout the book of Kings, was in rebellion against God. So while most know the story of Jonah, it's easy for us to miss this is a story that it just isn't a story, and it isn't just a mere history, but it's true history directed by God. And since God is the author of the story, it can be true history, but it can also have a literary quality to it. It also could tell us something typologically. I don't know how familiar this congregation is with typological interpretation, but this is a very typological book. You have Jonah, and this really happened. We believe it. We believe that this is God's word, and it's true. But it also is symbolic. Jonah is symbolic for Israel, and hopefully we can see different ways how this is worked out in the text. So Jonah is a type of Israel, and just as Israel, during his time, is rebelling against God, so too Jonah rebels. So let's look again at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, just looking at that, looking at verse 1, Jonah is commanded. He's commanded by God. The word of God comes to him personally. That, just thinking about that, when we read through the Bible, sometimes we just gloss over that. We it's kind of old hat. Of course, the word of God comes to prophets. That's just what happens, right? But that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing that God would speak to a person, and that should blow us away. Just that. But then God says to Jonah in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So Jonah was commanded directly by God to go to Nineveh and preach to it. He was commanded by the very words of God. The God who made the whole universe spoke to him. And that, again, is just awesome that God does that. That he did that, he spoke to people. Of course, he speaks to us now through his word. We have this, we have the whole canon of Scripture, which is even it's superior to that. We have God's word contained to us, all of it, that we can read and understand and know his character. But the fact that God spoke to Jonah personally, he spoke just to him and said, go do this thing. And then Jonah disobeyed. We know how the story goes. I haven't dug through it yet, but we know that he disobeys. He does not go to Nineveh. He does the opposite. He goes away. And Jonah, we know, is a prophet. And a prophet isn't just a guy that gets to know the future, has words come to him from God, but even more than that, he's a member of God's divine council. He sits with God and speaks with him, much in the same way Abraham did. Where Abraham pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah with God. A prophet does a function very similar. And when God reaches a decision, when he decides what he's going to do, he sends his prophet out to do that. So God tells Jonah that the evil of Nineveh has come up before him and that he needs to go there and tell them that. And of course, Jonah, we'll get to this later, this weekend and especially next week, but Jonah knows that going to Nineveh and telling them, you're going down, is gracious. Because God doesn't have to tell them that. He could just wipe out Assyria, and that's that. They deserve it. Right? They're sinners sinning against him, and he could wipe them out. But Jonah knows that God is being gracious to these Assyrians. So before I go any further with that, let's continue where we are here. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's what verse 3 says. Jonah fled the presence of the Lord. How dumb is that? This thing. Jonah knows God. He speaks with God personally. He knows everything about him. And later we see in the text that he confesses that he made all of heaven and earth and that he's the Lord of heaven. And yet, I'm just going to run away from you somehow. That's stupid. It's stupid. How stupid it is for anyone to think they could just get away from God. Of course, this passage should remind us, like so many things do, any passage, maybe you guys get this a lot, I don't know, but any passage, anywhere, any preaching could go right back to Genesis 1 through 3, right back to Adam and Eve. What do Adam and Eve do? They sin, they know they've sinned, they hear God walking in the garden, and they try to hide from Him. They try to somehow get away from Him. And that is stupid. That's unbelievably dumb. They know what God is like. They know that God is omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He's sovereign over everything. But just the insanity of sin drives them to flee. So even though Jonah confesses that God is sovereign later on in verse 9, he confesses that he's the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, he still flees him. Sin is stupid and it makes no sense. It doesn't. For a Christian, and anachronistically, Jonah is a Christian. He's a God-fearer. He's an Israelite who fears God. For a Christian to sin willfully, knowing God sees all and that he is sovereign over everything, is unbelievably stupid. It's insane. It doesn't make any sense at all. But yet it's something that we're guilty of often. I'm just going to sit here and maybe God won't find out somehow. It makes no sense. And when we sin, and especially when we sin in private, we think no one will find out, so it really isn't that bad. It's not that bad. I don't really need to confess my sin before God and repent of it. Sometimes that thinking enters into our head. And it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. It's unbelief. Someone always has found out our sin, and that's God. Someone knows that we have sinned, no matter how secret our sin is. I had a friend tell me about a week ago that despite how awful and just totalitarian the whole NSA spying thing is, not New St. Andrews in Moscow, but the National Security Agency, how awful that is, he said, well, there's one good thing about it. That Christian men will know everything that they're doing on the internet is being watched, and if they have the slightest ambition of becoming anything, they will immediately stop using pornography. That's a good thing. And I think he's right. I think that might curtail some of it for any Christian men that have any ambition. But I think this reinforces the point that it would take the federal government spying on your internet usage to get you to stop using your computer is a tool of lust because you fear your hypocrisy may someday get out, just shows how little we really believe in God. This shows how great our unbelief is, because there's no secret hid from God. God knows everything. And that, of course, is cowardice. It's not belief in righteousness. It's not standing for righteousness and repenting that would show. It just shows cowardice. And while it might be good, like my friend said, it's very bad that it would take that. So to think that we could keep sin secret, that we can hide from God, that we could flee from God like Jonah, is outright unbelief. It's unbelief, and that's a great and grave sin. And not only that, it is incredibly foolish. So looking again in verse 3. So Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah went to Joppa to find a ship. This past year, I got to study Hebrew and got to learn a lot of stuff from some Hebrew scholars, some really bright guys. And actually, in the Hebrew, what Jonah did there in paying the fare for the ship wasn't just like buying a single ticket and getting it punched. You know, of course, they didn't do that, but just a single person's passage onto the ship. Instead, what the text there says is he bought the entire passage for the entire ship so it could leave right away, because the ship would sit in harbor until it was filled up before it would go. You wouldn't want to waste half of a ship and not go. So he would have had to wait in Joppa. So he was trying to get out of there right away. He was trying to outrun God. So he spent probably a lot of money to say, let's just get out of here. Let's go. And so he gets out on sea, and of course a storm comes up. The storm, this great storm. A storm that is so bad that you have these sailors, and we can probably imagine they're very seasoned. They're not all rookies. It's not their first time going out on the ocean. And these guys that have probably seen everything on the sea are scared. They're very scared. They think they are going to die. They're frightened. And so frightened that the very thing, I mean, you have a ship because you're trying to transport stuff and people pay you to transport stuff. They're dumping it all overboard, thinking, well, maybe this will fix it. Maybe we'll lighten it up and we'll get through this storm and survive. They start dumping it over. So in the midst of this, this is a desperate attempt. You could just imagine the picture of these guys just dumping their cargo overboard. In the midst of that, what does the text tell us what Jonah is doing? He's going down to take a nap. kind of tired. These guys are freaking out. Their lives are on the line. They think they're going to die. And Jonah just kind of, I'm sleepy. And so the captain of the ship comes down. Right, the captain of the ship comes down and yells at him. What do you think you're doing? You're taking a nap. We're all going to die. Arise, sleeper, and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. It's unbelievable. These guys are throwing stuff over, but he's asleep. And, of course, if we think about Scripture, we think how all of the Bible is connected in certain things. Call our in our mind, and it remind us of other things. Jonah, who else in Scripture, other than Jonah, when there's a big storm going on, decides to sleep? Well, Jesus, right? Jesus. And later on, I'm maybe getting ahead of myself, but Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. Jesus is a new Jonah. And if Jesus is a new Israel, Jonah is a type of Israel. They both are Israels. Of course, Jesus is a faithful Jonah, whereas Jonah is not. And so, Jonah's asleep. He wakes up. The captain wakes him up. And all of these sailors decide to cast lots. They're casting lots. In verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do for you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So the sailors begin to cast lots. They begin to cast lots to see what, you know, you've probably heard stories about or seen it in movies where Sailors, of course, very superstitious. And if something's going bad, there's obviously somebody on the ship who's making things go bad. Maybe the wind is not blowing or whatever. You've seen Master and Commander, the one guy is thought to be really unlucky. And it jumps overboard, right? Same type of thing. They're trying to figure out who is this causing this storm to come up against us. So they start to cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. And of course, here again, just in the book, we see if we reference Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So we see in Jonah a reference just that God is sovereign over everything, over every single thing. And here they're casting lots, and God, of course, is sovereign over the lots. And it falls on who? It falls on Jonah. So they find out that it's Jonah that's fleeing from God. And Jonah, again, thought he could run from God. And he confesses, ironically, that the Lord is Lord of heaven who he's fleeing from. He fears him. He fears him. He fears the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. And to add insult to injury, it is the pagan sailors, these Gentile sailors, who become more afraid. They become exceedingly afraid of God, of Yahweh, of the God of Israel. They had already been afraid of the storm, and now they know that the storm has been brought to them by Yahweh for Jonah's having fled God. So Jonah told them, "Throw me overboard. It's my fault. Throw me overboard." Yet, instead of that, they made one last desperate attempt to row back to shore. And when that predictably failed, they chose to throw Jonah overboard and asked Yahweh to calm the sea for them and to forgive them if they were shedding innocent blood. And God heard their prayer, and the sea stopped. It's just immediate. Sea stops. Jonah's off the ship, and you can just imagine. It's this awful, terrible storm, and it's just calm. That's the picture you get, just like Jesus calming the storm when he wakes up. So, again, what happened? Jonah's here. He's a prophet. He's supposed to, and he's a type of Israel. And what's Israel's job? It's supposed to be a priest to the nations. And so Jonah's in rebellion, in high rebellion against God. And what happens? Just because he's around, and because he's showing God's glory through God's wrath, these Gentiles begin to believe. They believe. Early in the chapter, it's just this generic word for God. It's just a God. They're crying out to their own personal gods. And at the end, who are they crying out to? To the God of Israel, to Yahweh. And they begin to worship him. They offer him sacrifices. And they make vows to him. So here you have Israel, an Israelite, a person of Israel, who is acting, even though he's in rebellion, as a priest to the nations. So, he's displaying God's glory, and of course, this, since the church is the new Israel, this is what we are supposed to do. And we are constantly called to die to our sins, die for our families, die to the world, and it's through death, ultimately, that new life comes about. So we are called to die, so that others might believe and have life. So looking at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. This is the part that is the most familiar to us. God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. And there are several things that need to be mentioned about this. First, again, is the reference to the sign of Jonah. In Matthew 12, starting in verse 38, you can turn there into your Bibles if you can go really fast. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, Something greater than Jonah is here. So the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign, and he tells them he will not give them a sign other than the sign of Jonah. It's kind of a buzzkill. they've heard about all these big signs he's been doing, healing blind people and all sorts of sick people, lepers, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. They want a sign too. They want to see this. And he says, nah, nope. No. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is what? That Jesus himself, he explains it, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And for us, you know, we have the ability, of course, hindsight and having the whole canon of scripture here with us. We know that he's implying what? He's implying that he will be raised from the dead. There's a definite time there. He's only going to be in the heart of the earth, not for, you know, starting out for 3 days and then, you know, on indefinitely. No, for 3 days only. And then he's going to be raised up from the dead. Just like Jonah in the belly of the whale. Be raised up from this whale. And that's the sign that he will get. And Nineveh repents, and they will judge that generation. The pagans in Nineveh who believed Jonah and who repented, they will rise up and judge that generation. And so, secondly, there's another interpretation that's even broader. If we look at Jonah in the whale, in addition to just Jesus, if Jesus is a new Israel and bringing out about new life, just like Jonah, we have it broader that Jonah, too, is the new Israel, and he is in rebellion against God, and he dies, either symbolically or literally. We don't really know. I tend to think that chapter 2 is literal. He dies, he goes down to Sheol, and is raised from the dead. And Jonah is raised up. And so we see here again that Israel is swallowed up by this great fish. And fish in the Bible, this is one of the first places other than Noah that we have an Israelite on the water, right? And around fish. That's weird because they're always on the land. They're around sheep and in agriculture and things like that. But here's an Israelite on the sea. What's the deal with that? Well, fish, you have this fish, this great empire of Assyria that's going to swallow them up. Swallow up Israel and actually protect it. And that's what happened. If I'm going to spoil the whole story for you, Nineveh repents. And they're faithful for a time until the book of Nahum, when Nineveh rebels against God and gets wiped out by Babylon. Nineveh repents and acts as a guardian, a protector beast, if you will, of Israel. And that's what happens. That's what happens with Jonah. That's what Jonah is representing. But Jonah, again, can see how the story goes. This is something we'll talk about more next week. But Jonah can see how the story goes. He can see that what happened in Deuteronomy 32, God says he will, when his people rebel, he will go over to the Gentiles and make them jealous, make them envious of him going over. So Jonah sees that God doesn't have to tell Nineveh that wrath is coming. Him telling Nineveh, him sending Jonah to tell Nineveh that wrath is coming is an opportunity for them to repent and to stay his wrath. That's what he says in chapter 4. So he knows that God is going over to the Gentiles to make his people envious, and he does not like that. He does not want to do that. That's why he's fleeing. That's why he's rebelling God. That's why he's rejecting him. And so he sees how the story is going. He knows that God will use the Assyrians both to protect, in a gracious way, to protect Israel, but also to punish and chastise Israel, to discipline Israel. But we'll spend much more time on that next week. So quickly going over chapter 2, Jonah calls out from the belly of the whale. He cries out. He prays. He prays to God from inside the fish. And here we see that Jonah has at least experienced death. Whether he literally died or not is for us to try to figure out. I think that he did indeed die. And he cried out to God, and this is the reason why. He cried out to God, not just from the belly of the whale, but he says in verse 1, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. So here's Jonah in Sheol, the place of the dead, crying out to God. And in verse 4, we see that he's dead and dying, and he makes a statement that he believes God will raise him up. He asked God to raise him. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again look upon your holy temple. And so throughout the first two chapters, we also see that Jonah is constantly going down. Going down, 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 down. And in chapter 1, verse 3, looking again, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and down into the ship. In verse 5, he went down inside, deeper into the ship, and laid down to sleep. And here finally in chapter 2, he is going down, down, down into Sheol. So constantly throughout the book, he's going down, down, descending further and further and further away from God. And in the very first two verses, what does God say? He says that the evil of Nineveh has come up to him. Throughout the Bible, there's a theme that things go up to God. The ascension offering goes up to God. Everything goes up. The heaven where God dwells is up. And so Jonah is going down, 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 away from God, away from God. So this is telling us that Jonah has chosen to seek death rather than seek obedience to God. It is here in chapter 2 that Jonah experiences death and then is resurrected unto life. And we see that it is entirely the mercy of God. And Jonah's salvation is made evident by a fish vomiting him up. This is the first time, of course, the first time in the entire book where Jonah is said to go up. He's vomited up on the land. What a great way to go up. And there's little, of course, that can be seen as more desperate. You see desperation throughout the book, the sailors dumping stuff off. But then you see the desperation of Jonah. He's going down to Sheol. He's going down to the place of the dead. And Jonah cries out to God from there inside the whale. Right to the gates of death, he cries out to God. And up until then, Jonah was in high rebellion against God, and he deserved death. Yet God had mercy on him. And here we see hope in the bleakest of circumstances. Jonah was dying and going down to Sheol. He was just about dead, if not dead already. And yet God had mercy on him. And so we ought to identify with Jonah more often than we do. It's very easy for us to look and see, oh, Jonah, what an idiot. He's trying to run from God. This is stupid. But we should identify ourselves with Jonah far more often. Whenever we see people that believe God, like the disciples in the Gospels, always doing stupid things, we should identify with them, not look at them and think, oh, how ridiculous. No, we should identify with them. We should see that we are like him. We think we never rebel against God. We never act stupidly. We never sin. But we do. We do. Of course we do. We all know we do. We do act like Jonah. We do suffer. We do experience deaths. We experience deaths all the time. Either deaths to ourselves that we kick against, that we don't want, and deaths that maybe we rush headlong into and accept in faith. We have hopeless situations all the time. All sorts of hopeless situations. Hard situations. Things where it doesn't look like anything is going to be right. And yet, God is merciful. God will listen to someone like Jonah who was rebelling against him constantly. And he hears him and he gets mercy on him. So because God is merciful, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is no situation that is hopeless. Nothing. Nothing is hopeless. And so as Jonah prays, salvation belongs to the Lord. Let us also pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you bless us with every spiritual blessing. We thank you, Lord, that your Son did indeed die, and he did rise from the dead and is ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and that he rules and reigns from there. And Lord, make your rule and reign known to us. Rule and reign us first, the church, that we would be obedient to you, and bless us, Lord, with the grace to do just that. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless our week going forward, that we would constantly look forward to the Lord's day, and that everything we do would be worship, and that everything we do would be to glorify your name. And then we pray to you, Father, as Jesus taught us to pray.